A headline on the cover of Newsweek screamed, "Why They Hate Us," over the picture of an Arab child with a toy gun. Many people are struggling with the realization that there is great animosity among many Muslims towards Western nations and the United States in particular. News anchors report on Islamic fundamentalism and militant forces that see themselves in a holy war against Britain and the U.S. These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
In AD 610, during the Islamic month of Ramadan, a 50-year-old merchant named Mohammed was finding solace from the outside world in a cave not far from Mecca, in what is now Saudi Arabia. This reputedly quiet, affectionate, and kind man had been a caravan master. Now married to a rich widow, his former employer, he had plenty of time for such solitude and reflection. By accounts, he was worried about a moral crisis of reckless materialism hindering the Arabic society. Along with committing blatant idolatry, the poor and disadvantaged were in a serious state of neglect. Muhammad claimed that one night he awoke to a spiritual experience that he later understood was from an angel sent by the one God, or Allah. Muhammad claimed that Allah revealed to him a sacred text known as the Quran. Today, more than a billion people believe in this book as the Word of God and in Muhammad as the unique prophet. After further experiences or visions of this type, Muhammad began preaching and gaining converts in 612. Apparently, he did not think of founding a new religion, but merely of bringing to the revelation of Allah to the Arab world. He preached against the multitude of gods and idols of the time. Muhammad became aware that the Arabs sprang from Ishmael, one of the sons of the biblical patriarch Abraham. We are told that he highly regarded the Old Testament prophets and Jesus of Nazareth, though he claimed that Jews and Christians had corrupted their sacred texts as passed down. Indeed, he saw himself as restoring the Abrahamic religion. The religion Muhammad proclaimed eventually became named Islam, in essence meaning surrender to the will of God. Its adherents became known as Muslims, that is, those practicing the surrender. At first, Muhammad made few converts. After 4 years of preaching, he had only 70 followers. But he was undaunted, and soon many more were attracted to the new faith. Yet this religion brought drastic social repercussions with it. Because Muhammad's teachings threatened the religion and the commerce of the people of Mecca, they persecuted him and his growing band of believers, at last forcing him in 620 to flee to the Arabian city, later called Medina. Now, up to this point, Muhammad had proclaimed a peaceful religion concerned with social justice and providing for the poor and patience in the face of persecution. Yet, after his flight to Medina, things began to change. Gaining power, he announced that God had ordered Muslims to fight unbelievers. Shortly after his death in 632, the Sword of Islam began conquering vast tracts of the known civilized world. This was, as the Muslims understood it, jihad, holy war. Historically, jihad is not itself meant to convert individuals to Islam. Rather, its supporters understand it to gain political control of society and administer it through the principles of Islam. Conversions of individuals were to be a byproduct of Muslim authorities taking over and imposing righteous laws. Soon, Islamic armies rampaged against the decadent Persian and Byzantine forces controlling the Middle East, quickly defeating them. Arab warriors conquered Jerusalem in 638. By the early 1700s, Islam had spread across North Africa. It then pushed east as far as India and north as far as Spain. From there, the Arab raiders attempted to conquer the rest of Europe, but were stopped in 732 at the Battle of Tours in France. Unable to spread further into Europe, Islam continued south and east, carrying its holy war into other parts of Africa, the Middle East, India, and Asia. Now, it's important to realize that Jews and Christians, whose religious traditions Muhammad himself saw as succeeding, were accorded special favor in the conquest. He allowed them to keep their religion as long as they paid a tax. In this respect, the Islamic Empire was more tolerant of Jews and Christians than many times Christian Europe was of Jews and Muslims during its history. Muslims gave those who were not Jews or Christians the simple choice: convert to Islam or death. Now, while Europe languished in the poverty and ignorance of the Middle Ages, the Arabs were developing libraries and learning centers. They preserved the great works of ancient Greece and Rome, transmitting to us the decimal system, logarithms, algebra, and trigonometry. Under their patronage, medical treatment, botany, geography, zoology, and other studies advanced. Over the centuries, Islam spread across the Arab world, ultimately becoming one of the world's great religions. Though often violent, expansion has been peaceful at times, as Muslim populations simply expand and overflow into other areas. In its rather tumultuous history, genuine missionary activity has ebbed and flowed, experiencing a sharp increase in the 20th century. As mentioned earlier, Islam has more than 1 billion adherents. They live in every country. Indeed, although most Arabs are Muslim, no longer are most Muslims Arab. About one-third of Africa is Muslim. Even America has seen peaceful Islamic growth. Time magazine reported that Islam may be America's fastest-growing religion. The Time article goes on to state, quote, the country's 7 million Muslims are overwhelmingly middle and professional class. After the terrorist attacks of September 11th, many Muslims have pleaded with Americans to recognize Islam as a peaceful religion. Indeed, President George Bush stood in a mosque before American Muslim leaders and proclaimed, Islam is peace. Henry Kissinger, former Secretary of State, added, the battle is against a radical minority that disagrees with the humane aspects of Islam. However, such statements may seem jarring when we look closely at the terrorist acts of the past few decades, the crowds of cheering Palestinians when the World Trade Center was destroyed, and the blood-stained history of this religion, which spread by conquest. After the U.S. Embassy bombings in 1998, Osama bin Laden contended in a January 1999 interview that Muslims were merely responding to a legitimate duty to protect their religion against perceived attacks from Jews and Crusaders. He continued, our holy land is occupied by Israeli and American forces. We have the right to defend ourselves and to liberate our holy land. Hostility towards America is a religious duty, and we hope to be rewarded for it by God. Praise be to God for guiding us to do jihad in this case. This may not be the view of the majority of Muslims living in the United States and other Western nations, but in the poorer areas of the world, much of which is Muslim, many harbor resentment over the affluence of Western life they see portrayed in movies as opposed to their own often destitute conditions, thus fueling the fire against America. U.S. support for what they see as corrupt leaders in their countries only furthers that resentment. In fact, anti-American rhetoric in the Middle East is incessant. What is the future of Western civilization and Islam? You may be surprised to find that the Bible actually contains prophecies about a future conflict. We'll be back to discuss this conflict right after these messages.
Where is the world headed? Today's headlines are filled with troubling news. War, famine, natural disasters, new and baffling diseases, environmental catastrophes, and governmental scandals. The litany of suffering, tragedies, and bad news is relentless. Where is the world headed? Does Bible prophecy give us any answers? In You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you'll discover what the Bible says about where the world is headed. Learn the major themes of Bible prophecy and God's overall plan for humanity. Find out why the world is in the condition it's in and what it means for you. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
Islam and Western civilization, the conflict is centuries old. It's easy to see the evils of the terrorists who kill innocent people in the name of Allah and forget the history of this conflict. The Christian crusaders of the Middle Ages perpetrated some of the most savage acts of barbarism in history on Jews and Muslims. And remember, it wasn't that long ago that Christians in Bosnia committed mass rapes against Muslim women. Can the Bible help us sort out this mess? What do Bible prophecies say about future Western Arab conflicts? We'll be discussing this topic today with Darris McNeely, Managing Editor of World News and Prophecy. We're always glad to have you on Good News Radio, Darris, but the events of the past few months have caused many people to renew their interest in biblical prophecy.
Well, Gary, every time a crisis erupts in the Middle East, we see a sharp rise in interest about Bible prophecy. This was true 10 years ago during the Gulf War. Now we see many wondering how this current war on terrorism fits into prophecy.
Well, let's begin with the Arab-Israeli conflict. What does the Bible tell us about the origins of this conflict?
Today's Mideast conflict involving Arabs and Jews is actually a relatively recent phenomenon. Other civilizations have waged war back and forth in this region for centuries. The conflict today between Arabs and Israelis stems from the fact that both peoples descend from one man, as you've already mentioned, the biblical patriarch Abraham. Abraham's sons Ishmael and Isaac figure in one of the little understood stories from the book of Genesis. Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar, the maidservant of his wife Sarah. Ishmael is the father of today's Arab peoples. Isaac, the son of Abraham through Sarah, is the father of the Israelite nations who've received the birthright promises given to Abraham. Now, God said he would establish his covenant with Isaac. Because Abraham had to put Ishmael and his mother out of the home, there arose an age-old enmity between the two sides of the family. We have an interesting prophecy in Genesis 16 about Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Actually, this phrase, wild man, Gary, refers to the noble and free existence his descendants would lead in the Middle Eastern lands. The Arabs' unconquerable love of liberty and independence is well known, and their hand has been frequently against those peoples who would deprive them of their freedoms. Arab culture has successfully withstood all assaults, though at times they've been under foreign domination. Both the Jew and the Arabs have preserved their ancient cultures, which is quite a fact considering all the changes of the modern world.
I think many Bible students find current events interesting, and there's a real renewed interest in the prophecies of Daniel 11, especially verses 40 through 45. Now, before we go there and read those verses, can you give us a little background to the verses that lead up to verses 40 through 45?
Yes, I can. Daniel 11 is a detailed prophecy which begins in the time following the death of Alexander the Great and ends in the days just before the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. It traces the formation of two kings and their realms, known as the King of the North and the King of the South. Keeping Jerusalem and Palestine as the focal point of prophetic geography, we understand that the King of the North is that geopolitical region which came to be occupied by Rome and the systems which succeeded it. The King of the South represents those areas which historically are occupied by today's Arab Islamic nations, including the land of Palestine. The verses leading to verse 40 detail the conflict in the time prior to the birth of Christ. We see through those verses a struggle between the forces of evil which contend against the work God does through his people. This king of the north particularly is describing a powerful, strong-willed ruler who exercises destructive power. Daniel 11, verse 36 says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished."
Okay, so what we have here in Daniel 40 is a very long prophecy of which much has been fulfilled then in the past. So now let's look at verses 40 through 45 because they obviously pertain to the future. It says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But he shall escape from his hand Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." Now this passage obviously has to do with the end time. So when is the king of the north and the king of the south in this particular passage?
Well, Gary, this time, which begins in verse 40 here of this long prophecy, is clearly ahead of us. There's coming a power greater than any existing power on today's scene. Now, that may be hard to believe, but the book of Revelation refers to a coming sphere of power which is called the beast. It will be a mighty union of 10 kings, meaning nations or groups of nations, and it's destined to become a potent new superpower in world affairs. Its rise will marvel or astound everyone.
Okay, so we have a king of the north, which is a rise of Europe, which raises, and then we have this king of the south. So what exactly, then, are being described in these verses?
All right, these verses are describing a military crisis in the Middle East unlike any in recorded history. We have yet, Gary, to see the mother of all battles in this region. This European power will be the final end-time revival of the ancient Roman Empire. It will work with a great miracle-working religious figure the Bible calls the false prophet and a man of sin. This charismatic figure is going to preside over a great centuries-old religious system, which the Bible labels as mystery, Babylon the Great. And this is mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. Now, this system, which is the king of the north, will move southward into the Middle East, as the scripture says, like a whirlwind, with destructive consequences for the Jew and Arab alike. Many Arab states will be occupied by this power. Jerusalem will also be occupied, thus fulfilling the prophecies of armies encompassing the city, as Luke chapter 21, verse 20 says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, the Bible is silent as to exactly why this army will move with such determination into the region. We can only speculate that perhaps economics, centering on oil supplies, or the danger of a politically destabilized state might be the trigger for such intervention. Religion also could play and yet unseen role in this scenario. Remember that Jerusalem is a center of three major world faiths and religion, particularly false religion, is at the heart of the end-time events.
So the glorious land here, that's Jerusalem and the modern state of Israel.
Yes.
Okay. Now, in verse 44, we have the king of the north, Europe, the king of the south, which, of course, is the Arab Confederacy we're talking about. And then verse 4, it says, "But news from the east and from the north shall trouble him," talking about the king of the north. "Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." Now, what's this describing?
This is a very interesting turn of events that Daniel points to, that is mentioned in other places and where we have a little bit more information. To the east and to the north of Palestine is the great landmass known as Eurasia. From this region will come what the book of Revelation describes as a 200 million person army. That's described in Revelation chapter 9. Powerful pent-up forces, it describes, beyond the river Euphrates will be unleashed into this Mideast conflict. The beast power will be challenged by this military force, and a larger conflict will be provoked. The stage is going to be set for a desperate battle to determine who will rule the world. Revelation 16, beginning in verse 12, describes this scene. It says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its river was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon." Now, Gary, here's where we need to understand what's really happening behind the scenes in world affairs. Satan is gathering the armies of the nations to fight Jesus Christ. This is the culmination of the age-old struggle between good and evil. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14, where God says, "I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord will be king over all the earth." We must always stay focused on the outcome when it comes to prophecy. These times of troubles will end in Christ's triumph as King of Kings.
You know, Darius, we always appreciate, of course, your insight here on Good News Radio. Now, you are the editor of World News and Prophecy, a magazine. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that magazine?
World News and Prophecy is a monthly publication that is devoted to reporting and analyzing the events of today's world, much of the news in the light of Bible prophecy. It is news analysis from the biblical perspective. So I think that our audience would greatly benefit from reading this publication, and they are free to request that. There's no cost, there's no charge. All they have to do is call the toll-free number here on the program.
Well, Garrett, we really do appreciate you being with us here today.
Gary, it's always a pleasure.
By the way, that toll-free number is 1-800-966-9232. And we'll be back right after this.
Where is the world headed? Does Bible prophecy give us any answers? In You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you'll discover what the Bible says about where the world is headed. Learn the major themes of Bible prophecy and God's overall plan for humanity. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you can discover the truth of this surprising message. 1-800-966-9232.
It's important to understand that many factions of Islam exist, but the two largest are the Sunnis, the overwhelming majority, and the Shiites, a radical minority. The civilized world's present troubles come mainly from the radical and militant Muslim groups, mostly from the Shiites. But some of the perpetrators of this epitome of violence that happened in New York are emerging from the Sunni branch. For instance, Iran, under Shiite control since the takeover by Ayatollah Khomeini at the end of the 70s, has been a major sponsor of terrorism. But 5 years ago, Afghanistan fell under control of the Taliban regime, which represents a radical Sunni faction. Taliban interpretations of Islamic law are so strict that even fundamentalist Iran considers it extremist. When the Taliban took over, it imposed restrictions that included a ban, among other things, kite flying, stuffed animals, paper bags, marbles, and recorded music. Taliban authorities arrested soccer players for wearing shorts. The Taliban tightened already oppressive restrictions on women to include the banning of white socks. Every inch of a woman's body, including her face, must be covered. She must make no noise with her feet while walking. If she teaches young girls to read and write, she can even be put to death. With such a radical faction in control, Afghanistan became a natural haven in which fugitive terrorist Osama bin Laden himself, a fundamentalist Sunni, could take refuge. The conflict between Israel and its Arab neighbors is a related controversy that spills over into the rest of the world. After Arabs conquered Jerusalem in A.D. 638, Muslims controlled the Holy Land until 1917. The only time they didn't was during the 11th to 13th centuries when the Crusaders managed to sporadically control the Holy Land, but were ultimately defeated and expelled. It wasn't until the British defeated the Muslim Ottoman Turks in 1917 that the Holy Land, then called Palestine, became a British protectorate for 30 years. In 1948, the creation of the Jewish state Israel led to the first Arab war against Israel. So far, Arabs have fought four wars, 1948, 1956, 1967, and 1973, against their Israeli neighbor, and they've lost every one. In 1967, the Israelis took control of Jerusalem, but left the control of the Temple Mount to Arab religious authorities. The friction between the Israelis and the Arab Palestinians continues and contributes to the hatred. Muslims have seen that the West, in particular the United States, had been Israel's main protector. Instead of creating the great Islamic world their forebears dreamed about, the Islamic world in recent years has lost economic, cultural, and military ground to the more powerful and prosperous Western society. The Islamic world has also seen global communications penetrate its closed societies and expose its people to a flashy, materialistic lifestyle, one that appeals to many of their youths. Similarly, as women in Islamic countries have been better educated, fewer want to submit to strict Muslim laws. The situation has fermented a great struggle between Western and Islamic values. Muslim extremist groups have used the situation to declare holy war against the West. The result is many times an impoverished population who sees their leaders as corrupt, simple puppets of the United States. The stage is set for a future confederacy of Arab Muslim states that will bring such pressure against Europe that a revitalized Roman Empire will invade the Middle East. You need to order the booklet offered on today's program, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. Chapter 2 contains 9 fundamental principles of prophecy that can help you see God's plan for humanity's future as revealed in the Scripture. We'll give you that toll-free number in just a moment. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping your future and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Where is the world headed? Today's headlines are filled with troubling news. War, famine, natural disasters, new and baffling diseases, environmental catastrophes, and governmental scandals. The litany of suffering, tragedies, and bad news is relentless. Where is the world headed? Does Bible prophecy give us any answers? In You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you'll discover what the Bible says about where the world is headed. Learn the major themes of Bible prophecy and God's overall plan for humanity. Find out why the world is in the condition it's in and what it means for you. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.